Oh, he sent me another one. It was entitled, I Have a Dream. Of course, remember, he's a Southerner. And his dream was a picture of Joe Biden in prison stripes and Barack Obama in prison stripes. He had a big line of guys in prison. Joe Biden, Barack Obama, Nancy Pelosi, Eric Holder. That was his dream. Okay, Isaiah 61. This passage is the place that the Lord Jesus preached from in Luke chapter 4. This is a passage that we could hang our hat on absolutely and totally to reveal that our idea of teaching the Bible dispensationally or rightly dividing the word of truth, we get the authority for doing that from Jesus Christ. And this is the place where we go to. Okay, there's many things we get out of this. Luke chapter 4 is a place you want to have a second place open to, and we'll go back and forth and show you exactly what I mean. Sometimes people say that you dispensationalists, you know, you just pick and choose what you want from the Bible. Well, yeah, that's probably true for some. It's true for them too. But everybody who picks up a Bible sees that there's an Old and a New Testament. And about the only ones that don't know that there's a difference are fundamental Baptists. But there is a difference. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I do ask that you'd help us to handle the Word of God sincerely and honestly. And I do pray you'd help us recognize this passage, what you did teach, what you demonstrated, and help us to recognize that we are to follow the same pattern. Paul wrote it that we are to study, and we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I do ask you'd help us to be faithful students of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's try Luke chapter 4. You'll see in verse 14, and then we're going to go back to Isaiah 61. Luke 4, there's several things we get out. Luke 4 is one of those Cadillac chapters where you just get all sorts of stuff out of there. Okay, Luke 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth. He, Jesus, came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had found, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay, our cross-reference takes us back to Isaiah 61. He reads Isaiah 61, verse 1, half of verse 2. Not all of verse 2, but half of it. Okay, so that's verse 18 and 19. He closed the book and gave it to the minister, okay, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fast on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Okay, now let's go back to Isaiah 61 and read how much he read. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and the openings of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. That's where he stopped reading. He stopped reading specifically. Now, in our Bible, we obviously have the comma there. The statement keeps going. Okay, and so, but we can see that Jesus stopped, and then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. If he would have continued reading, he could have not have made that statement. Why is that? Okay, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. Okay, anybody who's read through the Bible a few times knows that the day of the vengeance of God is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, the second coming of Christ is Armageddon, you know, where he's walking through the blood to the horse's bridle. Okay, the first coming is his suffering, the second coming his glory. And in our Bible, right there, now we have hindsight as an advantage. The prophet Isaiah, when he wrote this, he thought that that event was back to back. That's how all the prophets saw it. They saw the first coming and the second coming back to back. This is why the apostles asked in Acts chapter 1 about Jesus and his return before his ascension, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because they saw the suffering and the glory back to back. They didn't see a 2,000-year gap. That gap, now, looking backwards, was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. So they didn't see that at all. This gives us the Bible example from Jesus Christ that there are different time periods, and we have to learn to rightly divide the Bible according to that. This is one of the most important things as far as Bible doctrine goes. This is where churches mess up more than Bible doctrine because of that issue, Baptists specifically, where they don't see the Old Testament different than the New Testament. Jesus Christ is our example of demonstrating this. Okay, I'll give you a few more places where this is shown. In the Bible, at a common or a conjunction or a colon, the Bible can jump 2,000 years. It's like God can lay the sand clock to the side. But you can read it right in the Bible itself, and when you understand doctrine, you can see what he's talking about. In Isaiah 61:2, the proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, first coming, comma, and 2,000 years later, at least, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Second coming. And then verse 3 is all second coming, part of the millennium. Okay, I should have several cross references. Letter B, I'd run that to Luke 4:18. Let's try Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I know I have several there. Now, sometimes he'll write them reverse. Okay? Sometimes he'll do that even. And when you understand rightly dividing Scripture, you can pick up on these things. Okay, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thee, the serpent, and the woman, Eve, between thy seed, all the Bible prophet teachers say that that's Jesus Christ, and I agree. And her seed, none of them talk about that one, Judas Iscariot. It shall bruise thy head, okay, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, and so this is where Satan bruised like the heel of Christ, but then Christ is going to crush the head of the serpent. Those are 2,000 years apart. Okay, let's try Genesis. We're in Genesis. Try Genesis 49. Another example. Genesis 49:10. Okay, Genesis 49:10. This is Jacob in his closing days of his life. He is prophesying about the future. He is giving future information about the tribes, the descendants of each of the boys. This is going to take place in the last days. This is the first time the word last days shows up in the Bible, Genesis 49:1. About Judah, he said in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the vine, the choice vine. Okay, first coming. That's when he rode the colt, the foal of an ass, into Jerusalem. And then it says, semicolon, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. Second coming. Second coming, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 19. Okay, so the Bible will jump like this on us on several occasions. We can try Luke chapter 1, the prophecy that the angel gave to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is a prophecy that Gabriel gave to Mary. Luke 1, 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. First coming. Three characteristics there. All first coming. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That one you can go either or. And then verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be no end. That is clearly second coming. So 32, you can run that either way. 31 is clearly first coming. 33 is clearly second coming. And so the Bible will do this, and this is where we understand the rightly dividing the word of truth, understanding the doctrine, recognizing and what we divide the Bible on. Okay, probably the one that has it best organized is Clarence Larkin. The problem, there is a slight problem with Clarence Larkin and Schofield's dispensational, is that they will limit it to time periods. Okay, and the Bible precise way of doing it is by the covenants. So you run the covenants. Now we have two clear ones, Old and New Testament. Then you discover about Eden, the covenant in Garden of Eden, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and then a new covenant. Okay, and that's where you recognize some of those things. Okay, another thing we can get out of the Isaiah 61, comparing to Luke chapter 4, this is how we get a Bible definition. The Bible defines itself, okay, comparing Isaiah 61 verse 1, where the one statement in there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Okay, that in the New Testament is written this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So in the Old Testament, good tidings. In the New Testament, gospel. So here we have the Bible defining the word gospel in the English. Okay, how many of you ever heard somebody say, the gospel, you know, the word is actually defined to be good tidings. You know, they don't tell you where they come up with it. The assumption is they're coming up with it Greek. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? The gospel means good tidings. So a few of you say that. Okay, now, when they don't tell you how they get it, then you're guessing. If they do it through the Greek, then what they're doing, or Hebrew, or their scholarship, what they're doing is they're throwing the glory back on their education. And so then you look at them and say, ooh, he's so smart. Okay, but when you get it out of the English, then you look at the book and say, whoa, that's neat. The glory goes to the book. Okay, and so you don't need any Greek or Hebrew dictionaries to figure that out. You just read the English. The English defines itself. Now, the word gospel, meaning good tidings, is not limited to good tidings about eternal life. Okay, there are seven gospels in the Bible, and some of them are not dealing with eternal salvation. It could be good tidings about, like with Abraham, it was good tidings to Abraham saying that, oh, you're going to be a father of many nations. That's good news, Abraham. Okay, or to the Jews, the gospel of the conquest in Joshua. Guess what? You're gonna conquer this land. That's good news. You see, and so now obviously the gospel that gives eternal life in this age is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, back in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Okay, the speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke 4. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Okay, unto the meek in the New Testament, the poor. Okay, meek, poor in spirit. The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That isn't true today. Today, it's the guy, you know, knows the land rights and law and stuff like this, and, you know, and keeps people off his property and blah, blah, blah. Or an attorney stealing it from you. Or government stealing it from you. Okay, that's today. In the millennial time period, it'd be blessed are the meek because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's a judge on the world, and it's going to be the meek that get the earth. Okay, and the example of that meek doctrinally will be what are called poor and needy. In the tribulation time period, in order to be right with God, the person, the believer, has to be poor and needy. If he's rich, he cannot be right with God in the tribulation. Just can't be done. Okay, and that's why the poor is rich in faith. That's why James writes the way he writes. I tell you, this idea, once a person understands this, the Bible makes perfect sense from cover to cover. It makes no sense at all if you don't understand dispensations. Old Testament, no pork burgers. New Testament, go ahead if you want. Throw in a bunch of horseradish sauce, you know, cover it up. I mean, that makes no sense at all, a lot of those things. Old Testament, every one of us are violating the Old Testament right now with the clothes you got on. If it's polyester, if it's a blend, that's forbidden for the Jews under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, they had to be one type of material. Okay, the seeds, no mules, okay, none of that stuff, no crossbreds. That's for the nation of Israel, the Jews. And so if a person doesn't understand those things, I tell you, the Bible just is really confusing. And so that's why we've got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. When we understand that Hebrews falls right in place where it's supposed to be, James is right where it's supposed to be, and the Bible makes absolute perfect sense when you can figure that out. Okay, so preach good tidings unto the meek, Isaiah 61, verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Many things that Jesus preached about, if you understand the tribulation time period, the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Christ, that verse right there is implying that's what he's aiming at, the tribulation time period. And the Lord obviously focused on his second coming as the greatest doctrine, okay, to bind up brokenhearted, people suffering like crazy in the tribulation, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the people held prisoners, and the opening of the prison, the prisons will be full and running over. Okay, why? Because the Antichrist wants to get them all, and we can see that they are the powers that be are quickly building more and more prisons so they can house more and more prisoners, and it's not for bad people. They have them built, getting built for righteous people. And people that are in the know will admit some of these things, and then they might warn others about it, but it doesn't really matter if we're going to get out of here. Okay? That doesn't mean that the trouble of the tribulation doesn't start before the rapture. It certainly could. Okay, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our, okay, the plural pronoun, our God. The Bible is so precise. Our God, Israel. Israel. To comfort all that mourn. Okay, to comfort all that mourn. You run that to the Sermon on the Mount again. where the ones who mourn are going to rejoice. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Okay, now we see he's focused on Israel, the nation of Israel. And what God would do in the Old Testament, when his children were out of sorts with God, God would send a heathen nation in to punish them, bring war upon them, take their food away from them, overtax them, stuff like that. God would bring judgment in on that them on them by a heathen nation. But then he would turn around and send a second heathen nation to punish the first one because they picked on his kids. He took a direct interest in that. Now, he didn't send a third one to go after the second one because he don't care what one and two does. Let them go. Let them fight. You know, and that's how the Lord views it. And we view it the very similar way. Okay, so when we get into family of God, then he takes more interest in it. And in the Old Testament, it would be the nation of Israel. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay, this one he focuses on what is called a spirit of heaviness. In the New Testament, there's called a spirit of fear. Okay, a spirit is very closely associated with words. Words coming out of your mouth, my mouth, has one of three spirits accompanying the words. Clean spirit, Holy Ghost, my spirit, man's spirit, or an unclean spirit. That's the three spirits. The spirit goes with the words and tries to execute the words or to establish the words in that person's heart. Okay, it can be an unclean spirit. Let's give you the verse for that one. Job chapter 26. This is why in Proverbs 18:21 it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Job. Did I say Job? Job 26. Verse 4. Job 26, 4. It's two questions. Job 26, verse 2, 3, and 4 are six questions in a row. And sometime when you're alone, read through those questions and meditate on them. Those questions will probably be asked, each of us, at the judgment seat of Christ. Most likely, that's where they will show up. In verse 4, it says, to whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? So when a word's come out of our mouth, Simon Peter in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the question, whom do people say that I am? They answered him. Then he said, Peter, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I don't know what time span was in there, but boy, the conversation seems to just go right into the second thing. And then he told them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And then Peter said, oh no, that's not going to happen. Get thee before, you know, and all that stuff. And then Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. So what, in less than 5 minutes, in less than 10 minutes, he said something that was inspired of God and inspired of Satan in less than 5 or 10 minutes? You see, and that each of us can, any of us can do that. When you read through the book of Job and you read through those comments that the three stooges came back on Job on, you'll read in there, you'll read a mixture of truth and error within the same phrase. And it'll be coming through there just like that. And this is often how people talk. And if you pay attention very closely to their words, you can discern the truth from the error. Several years ago down in Rensselaer, I think I've told this before, but there was a couple that I led to Christ down there, and they started coming to church and everything, and about a year or two later, something like that, JW's knocked on their door, and the JW's was trying to pull them to their side. So they called me up and said, we got a couple of JWs here. Would you come over? And I said, oh, yeah, that'd be fun. So I showed up. Now, one of the JWs was a clown that I had dealt with 2 years prior. I dealt with him in somebody else's house. And he was trying to tell us that the rich man Lazarus was a parable. I offered him $20 to show me the word parable in the passage. He started looking, and then he said, "Well, I know it's there." I said, "Well, I got $20 for you, man." And then laughed. I said, "Man, I'm a Dutchman. You ain't getting $20 because it ain't there, my friend." And so when he was getting ready to go out the door, I said, "Now make sure you keep looking for that parable." And Luke, you know, I just kind of dug it in a little bit harder. And so here I walk in the door, and there's that clown. So I sat down, and the head of the house said, "Okay, you sit there and just listen for a while." And this guy starts spewing off, and I said, "That ain't true, and that ain't true." And so I interrupt him. And then finally the JW got all fed up. He said, "I can't get anything across. This guy's interrupting me." So the head of the house said, "Why don't you just, you just let him go?" I said, "Okay, I'll let him go." Well, she asked him about losing salvation. And then he said, "Well, you know the story of Elijah and the false prophets." Yeah. Elijah called on the Lord, and the false prophets called on the Lord. And I couldn't let that slide. And I just said, "You lied." He said, "You were told to be quiet." I said, "Yeah, but you lied." And when he realized I caught him in a lie, he said, "Well, they called on Baal." I said, "That's a big difference. Big difference." He knew that he'd been had. And so conversation went downhill from then on out. And he started heading to the door, and I said, "Hey, did you ever find parable in Luke?" And he turned around to say something, and never said a word, and walked out the door. You see, now, if they were new converts, 2 years old, they didn't know that passage, that would have took them. You see, and that's why we got to study the Word. You see, and so when you read through Job's writing, you'll recognize that those guys will shift in some truth, shift in some false. And this is how lies are continuing to, to live further, because it's half-truths. People say it's a half-truth. Yeah, but it's usually the wrong half. But if you look at the temptation of Eve, five phrases that Satan gave to Eve, five phrases, four were true. The devil gave 80% truth to Eve. And that's where all the mess came. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 4. Okay, spirit of heaviness. That's right. I got sidetracked there. Spirit of heaviness. Okay, this is similar to a spirit of depression. This spirit that can come over an individual or over a people. There are many spirits that can come over us. Okay, and so as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we get these moods, if we call them, then we can cast them down as vain imaginations. You try to analyze yourself. Why am I in a good mood? Why am I not in a good mood? Figure out what's caused that. Sometimes people run through cycles in life, okay, where maybe a death of a loved one took place at this time of the year. The next year, at that time period, that feeling of sadness is going to come every year after. And so a person needs to recognize that and then shore up for it. Okay, this is discernment, recognizing our spirits. Spirit of heaviness, okay, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Okay, they might be called trees, people called trees, as in our family tree, of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That word right there, clearly second coming. The glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, add the paragraph mark. Verse 4, and they shall build the old waste. Okay, so that's looking backwards into the tribulation. They shall raise up the former desolations. Again, the tribulation. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. strangers, foreigners. You can run to Zechariah 8:23, where the Gentile grabs onto the skirt of him that's called a Jew. They said, because the Lord is with thee. So the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The flocks, where Jesus says, the Lord is my shepherd. So, reference to the second coming. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Now, is that alien? It looks like that's an alien in the context of a stranger or a foreigner, not, you know, a brute of a giant, you know, even though that would make things a lot easier. You know, and so it looks like the context would be a foreigner. But you can see that we use the same terms in our culture. The sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And I often wonder, thinking back about Noah and the ark, I wonder how many giants helped him build that boat. I mean, that thing's a big thing. You know, and they say, hey, you come over here. Oh, yes, sir. What do you want me to do? Hey, put that thing up there. Up there, oh, yeah, oh, right there. Put it up there. You're a big brute. Just do that. But maybe, I don't know, maybe he didn't have that help. That's why it took so long. But you're trying to figure out, it's like the saying goes that the Titanic was built by professionals and sunk, and the Ark was built by an amateur and floated. Because he had God's blueprints. But then they say that Noah was a great financier because while the world was in liquidation, he floated his stock. So you can look at it that way too. If he would have only killed those mosquitoes that day, it would have been nice. Okay, verse 6. And ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Okay, ye. Okay, if we don't understand dispensations, is that the Lord talking to you and me? Well, spiritually, maybe. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. That's the Jews. They become the priest of God in a millennial time period. Not only do they, but we do too, for born-again believers do too, are becoming priests and kings according to Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6. Okay, name the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Now, right there, that right there, clearly, you know he's talking to the Jews. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Okay, the riches of the Gentiles, where did Jews get all this money to build the temple and everything? They took it from them Egyptians when they left town, is what they did. Why? Them Egyptians owed them the money for slave labor for all those years. And so the Gentiles right now, you can see that the movers and shakers, the insiders, the Illuminati, man, they are exchanging the wealth, redistributing the wealth from everybody to them. I mean, everything is shifting. I mean, why would a guy who's got $1 billion need $2 billion or $3 billion or $4 billion? It's not the money that they're interested in. It's the control. It's the control that they have over people, and they want us to continue to struggle so that we don't have time to study to expose the fraud. And that's the intention. It's control. And so, you know, these guys got all this dough. Let's just keep raking it in, raking it in. They have an intention, and it's to destroy you and I. That's the intention. Verse 7, for your shame. Okay, here, now he's focusing to the ministers, to the Israelites. For your shame ye shall have double. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. So they're going to be restored. Israel's going to be restored. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Now, so much for the idea, judge not to be not judged. God loves judgment. He loves justice. God likes it when the unjust receive their just dues. You see, now, ultimately, this will not take place until the white throne judgment. Okay, for I, the Lord, love judgment. That's what Solomon prayed for in 1 Kings 3, that God commended him for his prayer. I, the Lord, love judgment. In Psalms, he says, teach me good judgment. Then he says, I hate robbery for burnt offerings. Okay, I hate robbery for burnt offerings. If you talk to Sidney White, being in Israel, the rabbis will come into these people's establishment and they have to pay the rabbi a tax for his blessing, to bless his business, to make it kosher. If he don't pay that, they'll ruin his business. They'll stand right in front of it and say, don't go here, he's not kosher. And a rabbi does nothing. You know what kosher milk is? The dairy products, the dairy farms down here? The difference between kosher milk and non-kosher milk is the same. It's two different trucks. One had a rabbi, no, it's blessed, it's not kosher. Same immunization, same feed, same everything. It's just that a rabbi passed over it, prayed over it, it now has magically become kosher. Man, powerful prayers. And then he charges for it. Now, his charge in America is not as important as it is in Israel. When you're dealing with Jewish people, they can ruin a man's business. One of these guys that Sidney said is very close to getting saved, but he knows that if he would get saved and come to Christ, his business is done. He makes bread. It's over with, because rabbis will find out, ruin his business, and he's done. So, boy, you talk about for him getting saved, it is not only a matter of eternal salvation, it's a matter of life and death on this earth. Because that's that Jewish rabbi taken from him. And the Lord says, I hate robbery for burnt offering. That's what he's talking about. He said, I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Okay, Israel, everlasting. Verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. So that's Israel. 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Okay, for us in the New Testament, that's a wonderful spiritual application. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. That's where we get the righteousness of God. As a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. Okay, and so there we got for the New Testament. Spiritually speaking, for us, doctrinally, it's about God marrying Israel. Okay, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And of course, we know that hasn't happened. We know that verse hasn't been fulfilled yet. Anybody with common sense knows that. Okay, but a man can deceive himself and think so. That's obviously second coming. Okay, we got through that chapter. Any questions or comments what we covered? Okay, prayer requests you might have folks pray for.